All right, as you can see on the screen, personal Bible study is the topic this evening. We talked about, this is now the third lesson in personal Bible study, and we talked about in the first week how nobody does it. Nobody does personal Bible study anymore. Even if they are considered what would be studious today, they're not really studying the Bible, they're studying what somebody else wrote about the Bible. They're not actually studying the Bible themselves, and we talked about how people put themselves under pastors and under commentators and things like that. And we're trying to wean ourselves off of that. And we looked at 2 Timothy 2:15, how we're commanded to study our Bibles for ourselves. And if we want to show up at the judgment seat of Christ and have a good day, we need to study ourselves. And it says, study to show thyself approved. We talked about the temperament of Bible study, how we need to come to the Bible believing it, not coming to the Bible, I'm going to correct it, I'm going to Greek it, the originals have been lost, so God's Word's been lost. No, no, we need to believe that God has preserved His Word for us and how it's necessary. We are all supposed to be ministering to each other as members of the body of Christ. And if you've got no Bible in your inner man, if you've got no understanding, when the time comes when your brother or your sister needs you to minister to them, you're not going to have anything for them. You're going to be an empty vessel, not being able to help. And then last time we talked about learning the lexicon, which would be terminology in your Bible. We talked about hard words and how people give up when they come to read their Bibles because they want a Bible that don't got no these and thous in it. We talked about thee and thou are actually important words and that they're helpful in understanding the Bible. And they're just little, you know, five-letter words, these and thous, four-letter words. It's not hard. We can figure out longer words than that. And it can be understood. We can understand it. My children, I don't have one of them that's in double digits yet. And they can read their Bible and they can, for the most part, understand it. So we need not come to the words of the King James Bible and give up because of a wherefore or a thereunto. They're just words. We can figure it out. We can educate ourselves. So where I'm trying to push us in Bible study, it kind of ties in with what Terry talked about last week about stopping being the ball in the game of ping pong and starting to become the paddle. To where I can study this myself, I can read it, I can understand it, I can operate as a minister of Christ on this planet. I don't need to be blown about with every wind of doctrine or every preacher or every celebrity Christian fad. I'm not bounced around with that like a ping pong ball, and I'm not bounced around by my circumstances. I understand what's going on in this present evil world, and I have enough Bible in me to know how to respond to it. And that's another important thing about personal Bible study. You're not going to get that from a lot of pulpits. Most messages, I'm going to tickle your emotions, I'm going to tell you a story, I'm going to make you either feel bad or feel good or both, and you go home feeling great. You know, that's great if you want to go to church to be entertained, but if you want to serve the Lord, it's got to go deeper than that. So that's what we're going with that. So here's where every Christian you know is. I'm trying to push everybody this way when everybody is going this way. So I know I'm fighting a tough battle, an upstream battle. But where most people start with is, my church is the best. Of course it is. You chose it, right? You wouldn't want to impugn your own choice. Oh, I go to the third best church in town. What? My pastor is the finest. That's where most people start. I trust my brethren. You're trusting men. You need to put your trust and faith in the words on the page. So I'm trying to push people away from that. My pastor is the most holy, honest, trustworthy, wonderful man. I trust him. I trust the deacon board. They said, if two or three of them agreed on something, it must be as good as Bible. Has anybody ever heard that from the deacon board? What if all three men are completely ignorant of the revelation of the mystery, have no understanding of what God's doing today? Does the fact that the three of them agree mean anything? No, God's changed his dispensation. They're claiming to have apostolic power, is what they're claiming. That's tall cotton. I'm not going there. Some people don't mind. It helps bring the money in faster. That's not what we're about here. But then we talked about people who maybe you're not a pastor worshiper, maybe you're not worshiping your own church and, you know, they're the greatest. Maybe you have some semblance of Christ is my head, I serve him. But then when you go to study the Bible, we talked about how you snuck the commentary into the house in your purse, and now you brought your little Pope into your study table. And you read your Bible, and then you look at what he said about it. And then you read your Bible, and then you look at what he said about it. And what have you done? The same thing you were doing. But I'm studying for myself. No, you're not. You're reading two books and listening to what he says about your Bible. He's a man. So we got to get away from that. We talked about how they were Protestants who say, sola scriptura, have their own little popes, Protestant popes, diet popes. So that is where we are at thus far. And all of those things are no good. Because when you put a man between you and God, is there a mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus? Is this the dispensation of God's grace? There's not. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But you've disobeyed your Savior's command in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show, well, it kind of got cut off here, thyself approved unto God. We talked about how thy means one person. You studying yourself. You getting into the book and studying yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is it important? You know, because this is a dangerous thing to be said from a pulpit. You want sheeple. You don't want to have to herd cats. You don't want people thinking for themselves. It's much easier. This is what you should believe because I said so. I want you to understand God's word because God said so. But it's eternally important for you. The reason it's important eternally for us to study to show ourselves approved is because of what it says in Romans 14:12. Every one of us has a date to stand before the Lord. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I have to stand there and give account for me. Every verse you see, it doesn't look like it's a group. Come on in, Grace Bible Ambassadors. No, it's you. And I have to give an answer for my study and my workmanship and my life in him and what I'm going to have to do. And what will happen is you'll get up there and, you know, your average church-going friend who follows their preachers and their popes and whatever he is, supposedly Protestant, but he's got the collar on, you'll get up there and you'll watch a big pile of your life's work burn up because it wasn't according to Pauline doctrine. It was wrongly divided, wrong doctrine. It wasn't built on a Pauline foundation of Jesus Christ. By the way, that is what's being evaluated, the sort of work. Not how big of a pile, not how what a great heart you had while you're doing it. It's of what sort your work is. And your sort needs to be built on a Pauline foundation of Jesus Christ. We learned that in 1 Corinthians 3. So you're going to watch this big pile burn up, and you're going to turn around to the Lord and say, but Lord, I was only following this man. He said he was called of God. He said I was supposed to listen to him. I just followed the commentaries. So that guy said he was called by the Lord. Blame him. I was just submitting myself to him. And then the risen Lord Jesus Christ is going to remind you about his instructions that he gave to you through his chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. And he says, don't you remember? Study to show thyself approved unto God. You're stealing other people's study. You're not studying yourself. But then you're going to turn around and say, but my preacher told me. So you're going to watch this big pile of work burn up, and you're going to try to blame your preacher. And Christ is going to say, no, I told you to study to show yourself approved unto God. And then you're going to turn around and say, no, no, my preacher took me to Hebrews 13:17. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And he told me I was supposed to submit myself to his authority and his teaching. And that's Bible, Lord. I followed Bible. Don't blame me. Blame him. He taught me wrong. That's when the Lord is going to remind you about the second half of the verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. You need to rightly divide the word of truth. You can't come to any verse in the Bible anywhere and say, this is the Lord talking to me directly about my doctrine. Let me submit this to you. We've just looked at two different verses that are opposite. One, I'm standing, giving account for myself. Hebrews says, submit myself to a human ruler who is watching out for me. They're giving account. That's opposite. Well, Hebrews is New Testament. It's Israel's New Testament. But they're opposite things. One, they're giving account for me. The other, I'm standing there giving account for myself. They both can't be the same. And preachers love to talk about how, oh, we're saved now. We're a priest to the world. You're a priest. You know, there's one teacher out teaching, your father of the home is your family's priest. What does a priest do? What is the job of a priest? To mediate between God and men. Go back, look all through your Old Testament. What do? You bring your sacrifice up to the priest, and the priest does it. You bring your offering to the temple, and the priest takes care of it. The priest does this. The priest declares. The priest is the mediator between God and men. So if you've got Bible that says in this dispensation there is but one mediator between God and men, you've got no need for a priest. Aren't you complete in Christ? Colossians 2:10. Somebody that's complete does not need a priest. So what are these guys doing? Look very holy and pious, don't they? We don't need you. God's word says there is but one mediator. And why are you wearing that stupid hat? Wearing Zorro costumes. There's 2 Timothy 2:5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. They still get paid, though. I don't know why. Nobody's ever read their Bible. But God is not operating on the earth through priests. He will. What did he promise Israel all the way back in Exodus and then all the way in through the end of the book in Revelation? They will be a kingdom of priests to the world and holy nation, right? That's Israel's job. We don't live here. Remember, our conversation is in heaven. We're not mediating. We don't need a mediator between Christ, our head. We're members of his body. You don't have a mediator that left hand talked to your... No, we are... It's a different situation. So, back to personal Bible study. I gave you a few T's, temperament, terminology in the second lesson. Tonight is toolbox. What is in your Bible study toolbox? Love this kid. He can do it. So here you are. You've decided I'm commanded to study. I need to do it. I need to not only obey my Savior, but I need to do it to serve him properly, to serve other members of the body of Christ properly. So I'm going to do it. And I've decided I can do it. We're not starting with the preacher. We're not starting with the priest or the pope. We're starting with me and the Bible. I don't need a pope or a priest. And you decided, you know what? I'm not going to go to the commentaries first. I'm going to do this myself. I'm not going to sneak a little commentator or a little priest into my study to study for me. But then you sit down and you go to do it. And you look at how many pages and how many words, 750,000 plus words in your Bible. You've never read it on your own before. You've never studied it on your own before. You read one page and you're overwhelmed. I've never heard any of this. I don't know what to do with this. You start finding hard words. What is a brigandine? I can't even get through one page. What's a furbish? I can't get through one verse in Jeremiah. I give up. I quit. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. One of the things you've decided, if you're going to study the Bible for yourself with the right temperament, is you've decided that the words on the page are your final authority. You're not going to change the words. You're going to put your faith and trust in the words on the page. You know what that means? You don't know every one of them. I don't know every word in English, and neither do any of you. It's our language, but we don't know all the words. Any endeavor in life that you go to do, whether you start a new job or you get a new hobby or whatever, there's going to be words you don't know. You get a job in medicine, you're going to have all this Latin words that you have to learn. You don't know them. You have to learn them. You get a job in a machine shop. There's all kinds of words for this tooling and machinery and techniques. You don't know what they mean. You have to learn them. It's no different with the Bible. We have to learn our words in English. What it is you come up and, what's a brigandine? What is your problem? Ignorance. You don't know. You don't know what a brigandine is. Ignorance is not a huge... day of the smartphone. Somebody's already looking it up. But ignorance is not some unsurmountable mountain. I'll never climb up it. Ignorance can be fixed like that. All it means is you don't know. You see something on the news. I never heard of that. You go over to your computer. You Google it. Oh, now you know. I've just cured my ignorance. I've taken the antidote. It's not hard. So when we come to trouble, you first start to study for yourself. You get overwhelmed a little bit. You see words you don't understand. Your first response is not to throw out your copy of God's Word that we've had for 400 years in English. Throw that out and get the revised, revisited, redumbed down, restupided version of the Bible in the language of the people today. That's not your first response. Your first response, I'm ignorant. I need to cure that. I need to fix it. So your first tool with that, anybody ever see a book like that before? We don't have books anymore. I was going to bring a copy of it because I know I have one in my basement, but then I went down to my basement, saw the pile of boxes and said, no. Nobody has books anymore. But your first tool, when you come to study your Bible, you're going to come across words you don't understand. Your first tool is a dictionary. I don't know what brigandine is. In 1 minute with that book, you can know what it is. It's not hard. And you don't even have to buy the book anymore. Everything's online. You can have your answer in 3 mouse clicks. What's a brigandine? Now, I put up on here on the screen Webster's 1828 dictionary. That is a great dictionary. It was, the language was compiled right around when your 1769 King James Bible was put together. So, and he used the Bible to define a lot of his words. That's not Bible, though. Sometimes he has a definition in there that the Bible disagrees with when the Bible defines its own terms. So it's a reference tool, but it is not holy writ. But it's a great help when you're trying to understand these words. But you can go to Merriam-Webster online and search brigandine. And then I find out... Hold on, let me read the verse. Let me read the actual verse where Jeremiah is. Harness the horses... And get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on brigandines. What do I get? I have no clue in the world what a brigandine is. But what do I get in the context? Seems, yeah, somebody's getting ready for battle. I mean, I'm harnessing horses, I'm getting up horsemen, I've got helmets. I mean, this is back in the day. It's not like we have to have helmets to ride our bicycles down the street. You know, they put on helmets when they went to... fight, doing something with spears, whatever furbish is. So I know from the context immediately, there's a battle going on. So you know a little bit just by reading and believing the words in the verse. Somebody seems like they're going to war. But you go to Merriam-Webster, click, click. Noun, brigandine, noun, a coat of mail. The name has ceased to be used with the disuse of the thing. It consisted of thin jointed scales of plate, pliant, and easy to the body. So they're putting on their armor. Brigandines, a coat of mail. They're getting ready for battle. It's not hard. So we started off, I'm going to do this, Lord. Ah, what is this word? Click. I've opened one extra tab on my browser. Click. And I've got it. I know what it is. Voila! We fixed our problem. We can keep going. But what have we done? We've figured out what the hard word is. We've gotten one word smarter in our own language. And we have not given up on personal Bible study. We're still at it. We're still going. But most of all, you still are at that faith position. I can believe my Bible. I can understand my Bible. I don't need to go to the commentators. I don't need to go to the Greekers. I don't need to go to the ivory towers of the Wizards of Smart who don't believe any Bibles existed for 2,000 years. I don't need to go to any of them. I still have me and God's Word. Just by going to a dictionary and not giving up. So you do that, you've passed the first hurdle. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, Lord. You've stepped over now. And you're moving on. You've gotten past that. You encountered a problem. Instead of dumbing down your Bible or going to look for a dumbed down Bible, you've smarted up you. May I say that's the best position to take? I don't need to dumb down what God wrote. I need to smart me up. But what do all of our friends do?
I'll never understand that Bible. I need the first hillbilly translation of West Kentucky.
Oh, you need to fix you. You're the one that's ignorant. Your Bible's not ignorant. You are. Fix you. That's harsh. It's true. So that's our first tool, the dictionary. Next tool in our toolbox, a concordance. Have any of you younger folks ever heard of a concordance? Blank stares.
Back in my day, we had books. One of the books
was a concordance. I've got on the screen Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. That doesn't mean it exhausts you to read it, although it will. It's about that thick. But what a concordance is it takes in alphabetical order and it indexes, in Strong's, it indexes every word in the King James Bible. And then it gives the reference to each place it occurs. That's why it's this thick. It's taking, let me catalog 750,000 words. It's a big catalog. But it shows you chapter and verse, look for brigandine. It'll show you every place it exists in the Bible, and you know, chapter and verse. And by the way, these are translation-specific concordances. So if you go to your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the King James Bible and you look up sovereign, you're not going to find it. Sovereign is not a word that exists in the King James Bible, by the way. So, but a concordance is a tremendous tool, especially if you've never studied on your own before. The more and more you study, you start to remember a verse or a part of a verse or a phrase here and there. And you can think, I know that's somewhere over in the right side, or I know that's somewhere in Jeremiah, or I think it's in Isaiah 52, I'm not sure. You know, you can. But if you've never done it before, you've never studied before, Strong's is a tremendous, you know, forget Strong's, I'm not here to sell Strong's books. Any good exhaustive concordance of the Bible. And here you are, you're just starting. You're looking at your 750,000 words contained in 66 different books. Where do I start? What do? How do I figure this out? Well, if you have this concordance, and we'll talk about that site in a minute here, you have no idea what a tremendous tool it is to help you, because what you have is a map, essentially, of the matrix of the words in your Bible. You can hear some preacher talking about a word or quoting a verse, and I don't know what he's talking about, but I remember one word. You could take that word and put it in here. And try to remember words that are not so common. You know, you type in the, you're going to have a lot of cross-references. But, you know, see where he said concupiscence. That's going to narrow down your choices of verses. But you now have, you can go to this book and list out every verse in the Bible where it occurs. That's helpful. That helps you start. That helps you start seeing how the Bible uses the words and seeing how doctrines are put in place and how God's plan is going throughout history. But that's another tool. And like I said, you just started your Bible study. I came across a hard word. I got over that hurdle. I fixed that. Now I can tell you everywhere in the Bible that that word happens. No preacher, no commentator, no pope in sight. Just you, little old you. On your computer screen or at your desk with actual paper books, if anybody still uses those, you can do that on your own. And that's a good start. And the leap that one makes when you make the decision to do this, it gives you the kind of Bible IQ that you can't get at seminary. You can't get from the Wizards of Smart because they don't believe they have a Bible. They don't believe a Bible exists. They believe it's their job to go through all these copies of copies of copies and try to reconstruct the Bible for stupid little people like us. So they never come to their Bible believing it and letting God's Word change them. We know God's Word works effectually in who? People that believe it, right? If you don't believe it, how's it going to work effectually in you? So you do this, you make a tremendous leap, and you're stepping out, and now you have a map that will help you see every doctrine, every teaching, every truth in God's Word. It'll help you find it. It'll help you sort it out on your own. And like I said, the best news yet is you don't have to go to Amazon and buy it anymore. There's lots of websites that have taken the information, like Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and put it in search tabs for you. Catalog everything by computer. So you don't have to open a book. And one that I use quite often is this website here, blueletterbible.org. And, you know, isn't it funny? I know I mentioned this before. We live in a time where we have the easiest and fastest access to information in all of human history. And we study the least of all those that have come before us. Isn't that crazy how that happens? But you can go to this website, blueletterbible.org. Let me give a disclaimer. I don't know the people who put the website up. I don't know their doctrine. I don't know what they believe in any way. But I do know that when I go to their website, the first version that comes up is the King James Bible. So I don't have to fuss with switching the version around. So that's helpful. Second is they have a search matrix of the Strong's built into their website. So I can type in Brigandine into their search tab, and bam, I've got chapter and verse, every verse in the Bible where that word exists. So it's essentially my online concordance. And you can go to it, type in the search bar, you type the word, you know, I said don't put in the. You type the word A-N and it'll come up. The word A appears 8,282 times in 6,307 verses. Yeah, it's they've got an online, or if you got good enough glasses to read your phone, unlike me. But you can list out, you can print out all 127 pages of verses where the word A appears. It's not going to help you a lot in your Bible knowledge studying the word A, but I mean, it's that specific to where you can just go in and, like we talked about before, you don't even have to get the book out. Click, click. All the information you need from God's Word right in front of you. So, obviously, studying the word A is not going to be that helpful or quick. But what if you come to a place like this and hear a jerk like me start talking about the mystery of Christ? Mystery this, mystery that, mystery, mystery, mystery. What is that guy talking about? What's wrong with him? So, you go home. Click. You type the word mystery into your Bible, or into your Bible software. There's lots of Bible software out there that's free. There's lots of good Christian brothers and sisters that would love to sell you a lot of overpriced Bible software too. I would suggest going with the free. There's plenty that's free. But you go home, that jerk was talking about the mystery all night. Let me type into my search tab, mystery. And I see, 22 times in 22 verses. And you do a little bit more research and you see that 17 times out of the 22, that word appears in Paul's writings. 6% of your Bible is what Paul's writings are. So I've got 17 of the 22 in this little 6%. What do you know? You've been at it 2 minutes. What do you know? Well, obviously you don't know much. You don't know the six major aspects of the mystery of Christ yet and what they mean to your life and what they mean to God's plan for the ages. You don't know any of that yet. But you do know there's a lot of mentions of this word mystery in this tiny little part of the Bible. Maybe I should look further into that. Maybe I should study to show myself approved. You don't know what this mystery revealed to Paul, what Paul's talking about. You don't know what that means to you. You don't know what that means to the rest of your Bible yet. You don't even know yet that Christ chose to directly reveal and dispense this new dispensation to us through His chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul. You worship Paul. Who picked him? Who told him to say what he said? Who told him to write down, follow me as a pattern? The Lord Jesus Christ did. So people get up in your face, you just worship Paul. Who sent him? Do you go back to the Israelites when you're reading Exodus 20, Exodus 21, 22, and say, oh, you Moses worshipers, you Moses followers? No, you don't. But Moses was the man God picked, right? Paul was the man God picked. Side note on a rant. Sorry. But you don't even know yet that this information is significant to your life. But you found it. No priest, no pope, no pastor. You, at your Bible, you hear some jerk like me talking about something, and you go home and you've already said, maybe there's a there. Maybe I need to look into this. You got 70%, 77% of the mentions of the word mystery in 6% of the Bible. And look at what you've done. I don't know if you can read the screen here. You're 5 minutes into your personal Bible study. You've chosen to believe your Bible. You've used some tools available to you. And in 5 minutes, you've unlocked the key to your Christian life being successful. You've unlocked the key to discovering what the gospel is. You've unlocked the key to find out God's will in your life. Because right there on the first page of the screen, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is that? If all men are supposed to know it, why don't I know it? If all men are supposed to know it, why have I never heard about this at my church? Why has my pastor never said a thing about it? You don't know anything. You're just starting. But you're digging around in God's Word, and you've uncovered something under the soil and you've already seen it in 5 minutes by doing it yourself. That's got to be encouraging. I can do this. I can study this. I can sort this out. I call that Googling, Bible Google. I thought I invented the term a long time ago. How clever am I? Boogle. Boogle it, brother. And then when I just typed it into Google, I was about the 10,478th person to come up with it. So not as clever as I thought I was. But let's say, here you are, Joe Pew Sitter, I don't know anything. Let's say you have a really good day one time. And you're at your Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever church. And you're there in your Baptist church. Always thought your whole life going to church is what got you saved. being a good person, having your good works outweigh your bad. Suddenly you hear from the pulpit one day that you're the sinner and Christ is the Savior. Christ doesn't need anything from you to save you. All He wants from you is to trust His payment for your sins. I know you don't hear people talk like that in church. You didn't hear, come down front, make Jesus the Lord of your life, sign the card, invite Jesus into your blood-pumping muscle, and walk for Him. But let's say you don't hear that. You actually hear a preacher stumble. You know, some preachers get it right about one out of every 5 or 10 times, where they say, you are the sinner. You need God to save you. You need to trust what Christ did for you. You need to believe the gospel. The gospel. Behold, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Trust His payment for your sins and He will save you. You hear that in church once. Not going to hear it much, but all of a sudden you realize, I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I deserve hell. I need to trust Christ. And there in your pew in the Baptist Methodist Episcopal Church, you'll never hear it in the Episcopal Church, but sometimes in the Baptist, but your soul is saved. No big hoodly-doo, no stand-up, go down front and cry, and no pray the sinner's prayer. You actually realized you needed to be a Savior, and in the integrity of your own mind, you decided, I'm going to trust Him to pay for my sins because that's all there is. And you're saved. Next week they'll be saying, invite Jesus into your blood-pumping muscle and make Him Lord of your life. But that week you got saved. So in this devil's sin-cursed earth, you had a great day. What happens next? You've trusted Jesus. You're saved for all eternity. That's a great day. Sealed until the day of redemption. You have an inheritance in heavenly places. Eternal life. That's a great day. How are we going to celebrate? At the First Baptist Methodist Lutheran Episcopal Church. Well, let's talk about cash. You get saved. You learn that the Lord has called you to do something because you're a child of God. We need you to bring in your W-9s and W-2s, brother. So we need to know what level you should be tithing at.
Huh?
Well, the Lord gave so much to you. Aren't you ready to give back to the Lord in obedience? By the way, that's until you get into the handy-dandy waiter in most churches. The only thing you're allowed to do is give them cash. You can't be in charge of being janitor until they've properly dunked you in most churches. Isn't that funny? Does that strike anybody as odd? No, you can't sweep the floors, but you can give me money. Interesting. People talk about filthy lucre. I think most of the filthy lucre is collected by filthy liars in churches. Yeah, I just said that. Putting people under the law, under the curse of the law, when we're made free from the law, teaching Malachi for what? Money. It's disgraceful. I'm not saying you shouldn't give to church. Believe me, I'm not saying you shouldn't give to church ministry. But you should never do it under the law because you're made free from the law. Give as you've purposed in your heart, not of necessity. So, they've got you faithfully W-9'd and W-2'd and got your tithing level worked out and you've got the money rolling in. And then the deacon or the pastor or the preacher comes to you. You know, brother so-and-so, you really need to talk about getting... Oh, the price got cut off the screen. That's a $2,000 Baptist tree, but it's an extra $400 if you want the flowers and the steps and the rail. We really need to get your water baptized, brother. You know, baptism is very important, brother. We need to get your water baptized. Do you want to be used for God in your Christian life? Do you want to be a servant to God in your Christian life? Do you want to be faithful and successful? Well, you need to follow the Lord Jesus in the first act of obedience and get water baptized, brother. I thought he told me if I trusted what Christ did for me, I was sealed to the day of redemption and that I was complete in him, who's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I had everything I needed to be a faithful workman of Christ, but that's what he told me the day I got saved, but now I guess they forgot to tell me about this. Do you see how these doctrines don't match? So now you're confused, but you still decided, I want to study for myself. I want to learn this book. So you go home, and you get your tools open, you get your dictionary, you get your concordance open, and you put in baptized into your search. 61 times in 51 verses. Okay? Seems to be pretty important. I've got a bunch less than the word A, but there's more mentions of baptized than there are mystery. Okay. But the preacher told me after he got my tax forms and started having my checks roll in, I need to follow Jesus' example by being baptized in water as the first act of obedience in my Christian life. And then I'm allowed to clean the toilets. So you go to your Bible, you go to your concordance, and you pull up baptized. And you get a hit in Luke 3:21. He said, following the Lord in baptism. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, there's the Lord. Jesus also being baptized and praying, and the heaven was open. Well, preacher said I need to follow the Lord's example of Jesus being baptized in water, and I just found it. Okay. So you found the spot in your concordance on your own. You didn't have to trust the preacher. You verified from God's word. That's good. Okay. So Christ was baptized in water. You don't get water in that verse exactly. You got to go up the page to verse 16 where it says, John answered saying, I indeed baptize into water or with water. So there's my water. Okay, water baptism. Okay, Jesus was water baptized by John. Aha! So the preacher was right. Being baptized means being dunked in water, lukewarm, filthy water in the front of the auditorium in a goofy... Not so fast. We're studying to show ourselves approved. We need to be workmen. We need to look deeper into this. We're studying for ourselves. So we're there in Luke 3. We see the water. We see Jesus getting into it. And we think, okay, baptism in the Bible means water. You just started. You've only been at this 2 minutes. Let's look deeper. We're still in Luke 3. Same chapter. Look what we've got here. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you. Okay? So what have I got so far? John is the baptizer, baptizing with water. He's saying, another baptizer is coming after me. He's got to be baptizing with water, right? Because that's what baptism means. Not so fast. He shall baptize you. Is the Holy Ghost water? I'm going to go out on a limb and say that the Holy Ghost of God is not water. And with fire. You don't want the fire baptism. But I've got another baptizer and two different baptisms. So now, how far are we at in here? 6 minutes in to our Bible study? You doing it on your own? I've found three baptisms and two baptizers in one verse. Maybe what the preacher said wasn't accurate. Maybe baptism in my Bible, from looking at this one verse, does not necessarily mean water. You read a verse like this. I'm going to make a bodacious statement. Anything you ever hear any man say about a verse like this, you should immediately treat whatever he says as suspect. Treat it as not truth until proven by God's word to be so. I don't know what's wrong with Steve. He must have been really abused in church as a kid. Seems to hate authority. Doesn't seem to like preachers and teachers. So cynical.
He's way too cynical. No, I think I'm just the right amount of cynical. The perfect amount of cynical. And I didn't get there because I had a bad time in church as a kid. I got there by reading my Bible. Let God be true, but every man a liar. So I'm going to start every verse I read, I'm going to start, this is true. Every word I hear about a verse from a man's mouth is immediately treated as, he could be lying to me. He's commentating on God's word. That's how you know when I'm telling you perfect truth here. There's one time when I am saying absolute, perfectly preserved truth. It's when I stand here and read God's word. That's perfectly preserved truth. I'm reading it. Anything else? Just a man. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, just like all of you. But that's the attitude we should have as students of God's word. Don't trust the commentators. Don't trust the priests. Don't trust the popes. Trust the words on the page. But look what you did in your first few minutes of Bible study. You found one verse with three different baptisms in it. First one, definitely wet. That didn't really work out much. John the Baptist baptizing with water. Jesus Christ coming after baptizing people with the Holy Ghost. This is prophecy program too. This is not doctrine for us. Our baptism is different from all of these. Don't we know that God's Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ? So it's the Holy Spirit putting us into the body of Christ is our baptism. And Ephesians 4 declares there's one baptism in this dispensation. So, but we're just talking about this verse. We're just studying. And then baptizer number two is Jesus. The third baptism is also Jesus baptizing into two different things. One, his audience would want, his audience, New Testament Israel, would want the Holy Ghost to endue them with power. The fire baptism, you don't want that one. That's when he's thoroughly purging his floor. Okay, you don't want to be thoroughly purged if you're Israel going into the kingdom. You want to be on the floor. But look, so you've done that on your own. You just using your tools and believing the words that are on the page. I got to hustle up here. You read a little bit farther in Luke. You find, remember what your preacher said, you need to follow the Lord in baptism. You find Jesus was baptized twice. He was baptized once by John the Baptist in the water. But in Luke 12:50, he talks about, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Now, I'm going to cut this short for time. You run a few more verses, you find out that the baptism he's talking about is his death on the cross. You need to follow the Lord in baptism. Which one? I guarantee you 97, maybe 98% of the people that will tell you, you need to follow the Lord in baptism, have no idea he was baptized twice. Once in water, once into death. That's a good answer to them, by the way. If you want to have an opportunity to teach people something, when they tell you, I think you need to follow the Lord in baptism. Which one? They don't know. But your preacher told you, unless you get in his little dunk tank in the front of the room, God's going to treat you as a rebel your whole life. But you've gone... The cross, I'm going to go way out on a limb here, folks. The cross was not a water baptism ceremony. You know, people like to read Romans 6 at water baptism ceremonies about us being baptized into Christ's death. The only way that works is if the preacher holds your head down until the bubbles stop. Yep, he's baptized into death. Bring on the next convert. Wouldn't have too many ceremonies. But that's not, the verse is not, Romans 6 is not talking about water. But you, just studying your Bible, you looked at two verses in the book of Luke, you found four different baptisms. In just a few minutes, using the tools at hand. Three of the four baptisms are dry. Two different baptizers. One John, one Jesus. You've got two baptisms that Jesus was performing. You've got two baptisms that Jesus submitted himself to as he took upon the humble form of a servant here. And what happens is you're starting to realize that maybe there's more to this than what I'm being taught by preachers, teachers, commentators. Maybe 2 Timothy 2:15 is right, and I need to study to show myself approved unto God. Maybe I need to look more into this. That's how I got so weird. Come join me in Weirdville, and we can serve the Lord together. You've still got your concordance. We'll do this and we'll be done. You've got your concordance open to baptized. Got your list of references out there. You're looking through these verses. You're looking at the verses before them and the verses after them. You're starting to understand more about your Bible. And you come across a reference in 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers, all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, you may have remembered from Sunday school when you were a kid, before you were saved, you learned about Moses. You learned about the children of Israel walking across the Red Sea on what? They were chest deep, and about the middle of the sea, everybody was dunked backwards in the name of Jesus Christ. No, that's not how it happened, was it? No, they walked across on dry ground. The people who stayed dry were the ones that were on God's team. Do you watch Charlton Heston go across there in the Ten Commandments? What happened next? There's Charlton Heston there. Walked across on dry ground. So the people that got dry, stayed dry, were the ones that were baptized unto the Lord. Maybe baptism doesn't always mean water. That's what's happening to you. And it's just you and your copy of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit resident in you, using your tools at hand. Look what you can discover in 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. Click, click. Use the World Wide Web, please, for something good. Most of the whole thing is filth. Redeem it. You can use it for your Bible study. But what happens after the children of Israel walked across on dry land? We all know what happens. Yeah, the baptism unto death. The people who got wet got dead in opposition to God. Huh. Interesting. And that's, you learn that on your own, choosing to believe, choosing to use your tools. You saw that in just a few minutes. We can't do it. You can do it ourselves. God would not command you to study yourself if you are unable to do it. Now, everybody's different. Everybody has a different pile of IQ points. You know, I would love to have, I have a brother that I would every time I hear him speak, I'm like, I wish I had his brain. Every time I hear him speak, I wish I had that guy's brain. You know, we're all at different levels, but we can all study some. We can all, to the best of our understanding, the best of our knowledge, figure it out. And we have lots of tools that make it fast.
I don't have time to study.
Set aside 5 minutes. Look what you can discover in 5 minutes. Give yourself the challenge, whatever it is, 5 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, whatever amount of time you have, I will do this amount. You're going to get Bible smarter.
You're going to understand more about God's Word. You're going to understand more about His will for your life. You're going to understand about more about how thankful you should be for the gift of salvation He's given you. And it's just going to keep going and building and building. And one day you're going to turn around and say, wow, I did a really good job in service to the Lord today. How did that happen? I can't do that. No, you can't. But God's Word working in you can produce that worthy walk, can produce unashamed workmen and workwomen. It can do that. It all starts with study, forcing yourself to sit down and do the work. You know, it's like Terry talked about last week. You find out you're saved, you find out what the gospel is, you get saved, and the first thing you want to do is go preach to the world. You don't know anything yet. You're going to make a mess. Study. Do the work. So that's our tool. A couple of our tools. That's my buddy there. We learned about temperament, believing the Bible. We learned about there's terminology we need to sort out and figure out. Tonight we talked about our toolbox and how we sort those things out. Next time we'll talk about techniques. How do you go past just doing a word search to where now I'm going to study a topic, or I'm going to study a doctrine, or I'm going to, those kinds of things, techniques on how you can do it for yourself. And by the way, the T's got cut off here, but this is how you know a sermon is inspired. If it has 4 points and they all start with the same letter, it alliterates. Temperament, terminology, toolbox, techniques. No, I didn't even think of this till 3 lessons deep into it. So, are there any questions or comments?